You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please go to realchicago.com.
So pray with me. I have gotten the cold that other people have been fighting, and I've been fighting it all week and losing. I pray that I'm going to be able to work through this and communicate as best I can. I've got my hot tea. I've got my throat lozenges, so we'll have a blast and we'll do this. First of all, we're going to dismiss our kiddos. They already know on cue. They can cruise on out. And obviously, if you have kids, they're welcome to be in service. They're also welcome to go and be a part of the nursery. I don't mind kids making noise while I'm preaching. I have adults that make noise while I'm preaching. So I'm not stressed out about that. A couple announcements. First announcement I want to give you guys is in two Sundays, on October 22nd, after church at 1 p.m., we're doing another work day here in the school. And this is our opportunity to love on the community. And this is our opportunity to love on the school that have many projects that they want to do that because of many different reasons, because of finances, because of cutbacks, because of labor and things like that, they can't get to. And so we came to the school and we asked them, how could we bless you? What would be something that you would like? And they said, would you please paint the bathrooms? And for the ladies' restroom, some of you guys know it needs to be painted. And for the boys' bathroom that the men go into, we need to know the whole thing needs to be demolished. And so, but we're going to next, in two Sundays on the 22nd at 1 o'clock, we'll do church. We'll tear down. We'll all go get lunch. And then those who want to come back and work, we'd love to have you at 1 o'clock. We'll be doing taping. We'll be doing prepping and painting and cleaning. And we'll probably spend about 3-4 hours here at the school on Sunday working on stuff. We'd love for you guys to be a part of that process and to join in with us. The other announcement I want to give you guys is on November 4th, there's going to be a community fair here at the school where about literally 900 people in the community come out and hang out and do fun harvesty things. We've asked the school if we can host 3 booths, and we've gotten permission. And so they're going to be doing that. So we'll give you guys some more information on that. I'd also just like to invite you guys to come out and be a part of it. Again, this is a really sad promo, but it benefits Danielle, who is the theater director and volunteer theater director here at the school. And all the proceeds go to that these kids can be a part of theater and drama. And so for those of you guys who went to school and know that education wasn't the reason why you went, whether you went for sports or whether you went for music or whether you went for drama, there are very important things that need to be in our schools so that some kids who don't fit in the square box can still enjoy going to school. And so that's a big part, and we'll give you guys some more information about that, okay? All right, let's jump into our teaching today as we spend time talking about being real. Last week, we talked about being real and the real story and talking about why it was that we as a church exists and how it came about why we existed. If you missed that because of sickness or flu or whatever, go back on the podcast, listen to it, check into it, because you've got to know the story of why real. And we're going to be talking today about why we need to be real with ourselves. Next Sunday, we'll be talking about why we need to be real with others. 3 Sundays, we're going to be talking about why we need to be real with God. And then ultimately, 4 Sundays from now, we're going to be talking about how to be real with your mission. What it is that God has planned for you. What it is that he's doing with you specifically and how you can live your life out for God's glory. But before we can jump into how do I live my life out for God's glory, we've got to kind of own some stuff. And we've got to look at who we are. We've got to look at what really is going on in our lives. And one of the things that I don't enjoy, but every 6 months I get the opportunity to go do, is I get to go visit my dermatologist. And when I go visit my dermatologist, because I have had skin cancer before in my background a couple years back, I do a full body scan every 6 months. And a team of people are in the room with me as I am wearing as little clothing as possible. They give you that gown that you put on. I don't put it on anymore because it's more cumbersome. It's just like, okay, can you take it off? Can you turn it around? Can you put it this way? I'm just like, I'm done with that thing. I'm not warm, I'm not comfortable, and if anything, I will strangle myself during this process, so let's not use this. But part of the process that I have to go through is I have to be real with myself. I have to be real with my heritage. I have to be real with where I come from. I have to be real with who my grandparents are. I have to be real with the DNA that I have been given and the genes that I have, and that the type of cancer that I get through skin cancer really doesn't care about the sun. It just decides that every once in a while it's going to mutate because I have moles on my body, and it's going to cause a different type of cancer. And so I have to go in and recognize and be real that I need another group of people to look over me. I need experts to look at me. And not only do I need experts to look at me, but I need them to have magnifying glasses. It is so much that I'm documented. They have photos of me. They have pictures of me. And they take the pictures and they look at the pictures and they look at me and they go back and forth. And I have to be real in that moment that there's a couple things that are going on with me that I have no control over. And that I have to depend on something else to help me out. Now, in America, we don't teach you that. In America, we teach you that you're independent. You can do your own thing. We teach you to dream. We teach you that you can be anything you want to be. And those of you guys who have traveled with me in this process, you know my biggest thing that's the biggest joke on the face of the earth is I wanted to be in the NBA. That was my dream as a tiny child. I wanted to be in the NBA. I watched Michael Jordan's Come Fly With Me every day after school. Michael Jordan hung from a bar and he stretched out. I hung from a bar. I didn't stretch out. I played basketball with all of my friends, and I had to get real with self really quickly as I discovered that my friends were dunking on me constantly and I wasn't dunking on them. What I mean by this story is there are things that we have to come to grips with and we have to admit. What's interesting, though, is that our brains are designed to protect us from admitting what's really going on. Many of you guys understand that in addiction. That people who have socially unacceptable addictions, we see in them that they're completely blind to what's going on and they can't stop it, they can't change, and they can't do anything. And more importantly, most of them won't even look at it. But as I've preached to you guys many times, we're the same way. We just do it in areas that socially it's okay. We hide, we lie, we blame just as much as anybody else. We just do it in an area that doesn't seem to impact people too much. Now, as we jump into our scripture, we're going to look, first of all, at Luke 2:52. This is real, where real with self, others than God comes from. The concept, the idea. Give me a moment to get my voice back. In Luke 2:52, it says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature, and favor with God and man." Sounds like I'm going to cry. Amen. Where we see in this situation is that Jesus is growing. Jesus doesn't come into the situation and have everything together. He has to develop. He has to trust God. He has to have the Holy Spirit work in him. And he has to submit himself into the process of being human. And he grows. He starts out as a tiny child, as an infant, vulnerable. Moves into being a tiny child and into adolescence, into teenager, into his 20s, into his 30s. He doesn't start his gospel ministry until his early 30s. And what we learn about Jesus is that he learned. He grew in wisdom. He studied. He paid attention. He grew in his physical stature, in his body, and he grew in favor with God and man. So what happens is Jesus is real with himself, recognizing there's things I need to learn. Jesus is real with God, recognizing, God, you're the one who's going to give me power, and you're the one who's going to love me. And Jesus is real with others as he shares with other people who God is. And so we look in this and we see, okay, God, I see if you're doing this in Jesus, then you need to do this in me. Now, here's the thing that we talked about last week. The call of God is personally radical. So when we're talking about real with self, how you're going to be real with self is completely different than how somebody else in this room sitting is going to be real with self. And one of the biggest problems that we've had over the 15, 20 years is we've been trying to train people on how to be real with self, others, and God, is they go to somebody else and say, you need to be real with self like I'm real with self. And that creates a problem. Very narcissistic. It's very self-focused, and it's not looking at the individual, seeing what they need to do and what they need to be. Today, we're not talking about anybody else. We're just talking about you. You need to look in at you. You need to recognize that God is going to do something personally radical with you. Now, when I was a kid in the 80s, radical meant something different. Okay? I'm going back to what radical really means. God is going to do something with you that he's not going to do with anybody else. But what we want to do is we haven't thrown away junior high. Guys, remember junior high? Junior high, you wanted to be incredibly different, but you wanted to be like everybody else. You remember those days? I want to be unique, but I want to be in the herd. I want to stick out, but I don't want to stand out. And that's how a lot of Christians are. God wants to do something with you, and you're like, no, God, make me do it with other people. And make other people do it with me. I don't want to do it alone. And many times God goes, no, 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 I'm personal. I'm intimate. I'm unique with you, and I want to deal with just you. Now, for centuries, philosophers, artists, scientists, scholars, clergy, they've all been debating two key questions. If you go to college, you're going to be part of these two key questions that people still debate. And from these questions, you'll derive your worldview, your belief system, how you're going to function, how you're going to operate, how you see the world, half empty, half full, cracked, or there is no glass, however you see the world. And those questions are, who am I? Every once in a while, you're going to run into those things. You're going to run into, who am I? And any time your identity shifts, you're going to go through an who am I crisis. When you move out of your house for the first time and you go out and you're an adult and now the bills are yours, you're going to start wondering, who am I? When you get married and you're with somebody else or you get roommates, you'll go, who am I? And more importantly, who are they? Right? When you have kids, and your identity changes again. You were a professional. You had all these things. You had money. It was very rare that you had vomit on you. And now you're a parent and you're covered in vomit. And you're wondering, who am I? What is it that I'm doing? Why am I here? What is this process that I need to do? A more important question after you move past who am I is, whose am I? In order to understand who you are, you have to understand whose you are. Many of us understand that. I am the son of Steve Brown, and I am the son of Peggy Brown. And they are the sons and the daughter of Ed and Flo Brown and Lawrence and Janella Estes from my mother's side. And of that, I understand who I am based on my family tree, which connects me to whose I am. When we jump into the spiritual realm, you need to figure out who is in charge of you. And being real with self, what we really try to do is we really want a God that's just going to show up every once in a while when we need him, kind of like a genie. If there's like a wish that we have, we want to rub the lamp, we want God to show up, and then we want to tell God what our request is. But as soon as we're finished with our request, we want God to grant it, and then we want God to get out of our lives because he complicates it. But for us, being real with ourselves, here's the four things we've got to look at. Now, I could preach on this for months and years. And by the way, as long as I'm in Chicago, I will be preaching on this for months and years. I'm not going to answer all your questions about being real with self. The concept and the idea is to encourage you and to excite you to discover more. For you not to show up to a church and just have me give you something every single Sunday, but for you to be excited to go discover and to grow, and for you to grow in wisdom and stature, for you to grow in favor with God and man, not for you to keep showing up and hearing information from me. I have the goal that every single person comes into this church would grow into who Christ wants them to be and not grow into absolute dependence on me. So here are four things that we can be found that we have to look at in being real with self. It's number one, who's your creator? Number two, what's your purpose? Three, what's the problem? And four, which is most important, what's the solution? And I'm going to be talking through that for the next few minutes. Point number one, There's a lot of points. But point number one, I can be real when I confess the Creator. If you're not confessing the Creator, if you're not believing in God, there's a massive area of you that's missing. There's a massive part of you that doesn't understand where you came from, and more importantly, where you're going and where you should go. And so the first thing that we have to understand when we confess real with self is that we have to confess there's a Creator. And we've got to figure out who this Creator is. We learn about this Creator in Isaiah 43:1. It says, "But now, thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you and I have called you by name. You are mine." There is a Creator who's very aware of who you are, very aware of all your uniqueness, very aware of all of your thoughts, very aware of all of your gifts, very aware of all of your talents, very aware of all of your weaknesses. And this God loves you. And this God is fully aware of you. And this God is intimate with you. He calls you by name. Psalms 139, 13 and 14 says this. It says, "For you formed my inward parts. You, God, knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well." Some of us are upset with how God made us. Some of us think that God made us wrong. He didn't make us tall enough. He didn't make us smart enough. He didn't make us tan enough. He didn't make us pale enough. He didn't make us with straight hair, curly hair. He didn't make us the way we wanted to be made. And the truth be told, in 10 years, if he did make us the way we wanted to be made, we'd want to be made different, right? Because we get bored. But what we have to do is we have to stop and be in real with self, is we have to sit down and recognize the simple thing. God didn't make a mistake when he made you. He made you exactly the way you're supposed to be. And until you can get with real self and own that and admit that, you're going to struggle. You're going to struggle. I recognize, as a pastor, I don't have that cool, booming voice that's made for radio, who can just say the word God and people cry. I don't have that voice. Well, I have that voice. It hurts. Maybe that's why they're crying, but I'm not super tall. Have you ever noticed that tall people are usually the leaders in America? Have you ever noticed that short people, very rarely will you see a short leader in the United States of America? Is that because tall people are brilliant? No, there's a part of us that when we look up, by the way, look up, we naturally look up to a tall person. We think, oh, you can protect me. By the way, there's nothing that has ever proven that that is true. It's just the way that we respond. But maybe God made you short. For some of you, God made you tall and you don't want to be tall. Maybe God maybe gave you broad shoulders. Maybe he gave you no thighs. Maybe he gave you thunder thighs. And you don't like the way he made you. That's going to make it very difficult for you to be intimate with a God that you don't like what he did to you. And part of being real with self is I need to confess that God is my Creator. He didn't mess up when he made me. Some of you guys, you think he put you in the wrong time period. He didn't mess up with the time period that he put you in. There's a verse in Acts that says God has put the parameters for your life together, and he has set you in the sphere and the space that he wants you in. You are designed for now. You've got to be okay with that. And that's part of being real with self. Point number two, I can be real with self when I live out my purpose. You see, I can't live out my purpose until I admit that I've been made for something and I've been made by a Creator. He has a plan for me. I can't go live it out. In America, we say, you dream your dream. We say, you come up with what you think you want to do. And those of us who are older, simple question, how has that worked? Your plans have become resentment, haven't they? Your plans have become anger and pain and bitterness and frustration. One of the things that we teach here in America is follow your passion. Follow your passion. I disagree with that completely. Take your passions along with you, but do what God made you to do. Some of us, we get very passionate about an area we're not skilled in. We invest massive amounts of money in it. We go do it. We get a certificate, a piece of paper on the wall that says we jumped through hoops for 4 years. And you're still not good at what that piece of paper says you should be good at. We're in a society that's not real with self. But some of us need to be real and say, God, you've put this passion in my heart, but I'm really good at this. And God goes, yeah. Go do that and make tons of money. And then on your free time, go do what you're passionate about. And we go, no, God, you don't understand how things work. Let me educate you. Creator of the world, designer of everything that happens on this earth, the person who makes the earth spin and float in nothing, I have some really important information to tell you. I'm going to do my passion. And God's like, all right, we're going to let you go do that. We'll see how that goes. And come back to me when you're done trying that. We look in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, and we're looking at the life of Abraham. Abraham is, as we talked about last week, he's in a place, in a situation where God is no longer being honored, and God comes to him and his family, and he says, get out. I need to take you out. Some of you guys, you're going to find that the reason why you're now coming to Real Church is God needed to get you out of where you were at so he actually can work on you now. You're in a place that in some respects is safe, but it's not safe. You can't hide in Real Church. God is going to work on you in this church. God is going to show up. God is going to invade your life, and you're going to be radically changed. That's part of the process. That's part of the DNA of this church is God shows up. And God shows up with Abraham, and we read in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, it says, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. Here's his purpose. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. That's his purpose. Now, as Americans, we lose our mind. There's not enough detail. There's not enough detail. Where are the dates? That doesn't fit in Outlook. That doesn't fit in my Google Planner. That doesn't fit when I try to explain people what I'm up to doing. That doesn't, when you show up with people, one of the dumbest questions I've ever heard in my life in the history of being in business is, what's your 5-year plan? To have your job in 3, right? Tell your boss that, to have your job in 3 and you're fired because you're horrible. No, you can't say that. You can't say that. That's what you're thinking, but you can't say that. Okay? What's your plan in 5 years? I don't really have a plan for today. Why? Because I've had the 5-year plans. I've had the 10-year plan. And I've gone back and have you ever gone back and looked at your 5-year plan? Have you ever reflected just to see what you've accomplished? I've seen people. It's like the old adage, you take an arrow, you pull the arrow back in the bow, you shoot the arrow, it hits something, and then you run and draw the target. I've seen people do that with their 5-year plan. I've seen them design it and put it over there and end up over there, and they grab it and they move it over and they're like, aha, beautiful, look what I accomplished. I'm like, you're a cheater, right? But we try to do that. We feel that pressure. And the question is, who puts that pressure on you? The book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament says this, work and enjoy the day. Work and enjoy the day. For the next 5 years, that's my plan. I'm going to work and enjoy the day. Nathan, what are you up to? I'm working. What are you going to do later on? Still enjoy the day. I'm not going to work and not enjoy the day and then all of a sudden get home and enjoy the day. No. I'm going to enjoy the day the whole day. Why? Scripture says, this is the day that God made. Rejoice and be glad in it. How cool is that when I can be real with my Creator and recognize that He loves me and He made me and He put me here. He's not forgotten me. He's not unaware of who I am. He has a purpose for my life, and I can be real with myself when I align inside of His purpose. When I get in there and I go, okay, God, you've got a plan for me. What is it that you want me to do today? And He says to me, I want you to work and I want you to enjoy the day. And I go, that seems stupid, God. How is that radically different? He goes, it's really simple, Nathan. Look at all the people next to you who are working and not enjoying the day. That's a lot of them. He goes, yeah, see, you're going to be different. You're going to be holy. You're going to be set apart. You're going to actually enjoy your day. They're not. Enjoy your day. I'm like, okay, I'm going to enjoy my day. And then people come to me like, you're weird. What do you mean weird? You're enjoying the day. Do you not know we're not supposed to enjoy the day? We're supposed to look forward to Friday, not Friday right now. I'm like, I hate Friday. They're like, I know, I do too, but we're supposed to enjoy it, right? You guys remember as high schoolers, you felt all that pressure on Friday night, you were supposed to be somewhere? You guys, anybody in here, anybody, any hands? Anybody remember that pressure? It's Friday night, I'm supposed to be somewhere. I don't know where it is, but I'm supposed to be there. And if I was there, I'd know. I was hanging out with a bunch of friends. There were like 15 of us and we were in high school. We're all hanging out at a friend's house. It was a summer night. It was like late in the evening, but it was still like 76 at night. We're doing cannonballs into the guy's swimming pool. And there's one guy sitting on the side of the pool. And he says something dumb like, shouldn't we be doing something fun? Like cool? Like on a Friday night as high schoolers? And I'm jumping off a diving board yelling backflip thinking, yeah, we should be doing something. How clueless, right? Enjoy the day. Enjoy your time. When we look at our purpose, we jump into some key verses. Now, I'm not going to bring them all up. I'm just going to give you an overview of them. First, we look at John 3:16. John 3:16 says, for God loved the world. Now, in my opinion, this verse is misinterpreted. This verse is used wrong. It's used to make you feel like you're more important than you really are. Some people try to present it, God loved you so much that he sent his son to die for you. The problem with that is it makes you the main character. And a lot of Christians get in trouble. You and I are not the main character. Jesus Christ is the main character. And when you put yourself into the main character role and you're not a supporting role, okay, you get yourself in trouble. So think of John 3:16 this way. God loved his creation so much that he wanted to redeem it. And the way that he redeemed his creation was through Jesus Christ. And guess what? You're part of his creation. I didn't misteach the Bible verse. I didn't destroy that Bible verse. What I did was I tweaked it a little bit and put Jesus and God into the more loving position and the more important position. That it's because of his love, because of his care, because of his tenderness, because of his affection for his creation, that he sent his son into the world. John 4, 1 John 4:19 says that God first loved us. When we were ugly, when we were unlovable, God loved us first. Ladies and gentlemen, there's days when you can't love, right? You're done. You're spent. And you're thinking, how can I be loving in this moment? A simple fix is stop and receive God's love for a little bit. Have him pour into you his love that you don't have so that you can pour out of you. God is available to you to give you his love. You got to slow down. You got to spend time with him. You got to admit, you got to be real with self. God, I need to be loved because I am being really unloving. Have you guys had those moments where the thoughts that are going on in your head haven't come out of your mouth and you're thankful? Right? Have you ever had the moment where the thoughts actually come out of your mouth and you're thankful because that's how wicked you are, right? Oh, I'm so glad I just destroyed that person with my words. Have you ever had words come out of your mouth and you're thinking, no, and you're trying to grab them and bring them back in? Yeah. We can go to God because he first loved us. Matthew 28:32 is the greatest commandment. I'm giving you your purpose. Your purpose is to recognize you've been created by God. Your purpose is to receive God's love and to give God's love out. We find that because the greatest commandment is they come to Jesus. Jesus, what's the most important commandment? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Christians, let me help you out. Your human love can't do it. You've got to get spiritual love from God to be able to fulfill what he's asking you to do. Trust me, I've tried it. I've tried to work in my own strength. I've tried to work in my own power. I've tried to do everything that I possibly can. And I learned that even at my best, I was still a water bottle filled with rocks and glass. But yes, there were moments and there are areas of me that were clean. And yes, there were some things in me that were nice. There's some nice things. But when I stopped and I got real with myself, I recognized that there was some sediment and there was some gross stuff that was at the bottom. And this is what I realized years ago, was that when I was healthy and I was getting good amounts of sleep, I was eating right, and work was going well, I was an okay guy. But if I got sick, if I got tired, all of a sudden this dark side of me started coming out. The evil side of me started coming up. When I got sick, I would stop reading my scripture. When I got tired, I would stop spending time with God, and I would stop feeding myself with spiritual things. And when I got weak, this other Nathan came out. You guys can understand what I'm talking about in your own life, in your own experience, that when you get tired and you get exhausted and when you get emptied out, all of a sudden the junk starts to come out, doesn't it? The problem with the junk is it actually really doesn't come out. It just gets in the way. And there's only one person who can remove the junk, and that's Jesus Christ. But yet, real with self, I try to remove it. I try to do all the self-help. And Jesus is literally sitting there with me going, hey, let me do that. I go, watch Jesus. I'm going to show you how amazing I am. He goes, you can't do that, Nathan. Only I can do that. I'm like, Jesus, what do you know? I mean, I can do this. Watch. I'm going to prove it. I'm going to fix my marriage. I'm going to solve my disgusting, ugly heart. I'm going to deal with my pornography issue on my terms, God. I'm going to do it. I'm going to stop being greedy. I'm going to stop being envious. I'm going to stop being a wicked gossip. Watch me, Jesus. We'll see how that goes. It doesn't work, does it? Those of you guys who have tried it, sin management, it doesn't work. John 13:35 says, they will know that you are mine because of your love. That's basically what it's saying. Jesus is saying, they will know that you're my follower because of your love. When was the last time that you got accused of being a follower of Jesus because of your love? Right? Maybe you've been accused of being a follower of Jesus because of the bumper sticker on your car. Maybe you've been accused of a follower of Jesus because you go to church on Sunday. Maybe you've been accused that you're a follower of, see what I'm trying to say? The main goal of being a Christian is to have the love of God flowing out of you. And real with self has to sit back and go, ooh, there is not enough love of God flowing out of me. I'm just talking about me. Hopefully you can get to the point where you can be real self and you go, you know what? There's not enough of God's love flowing out of me. Philippians 3:13 says this one thing I do. Paul says, when you get to understand God's love, when you start to be who he is, you start living out what your purpose is, your creation, to be loved by him and to give his love to other people. And it's going to work out in different ways. I'm keeping this broad. I'm keeping this at 30,000 feet on purpose. When you understand this, then you can do the lower part. You can do this. But a lot of people try to do the lower part. They try to do the details without understanding the big picture. And the big picture is that when you feel God's love, when you feel God's rescue, when you understand what God took you out of and saved you from and rescued you from, you want to save other people. I know you guys are thinking, hey, Pastor Nathan, you just preached on what you just preached on 3 weeks ago. Are you reviewing again? Yes. Yes, we've got to reach up. Are you hearing the sermon? We've got to reach in. Are you hearing the sermon? We've got to reach out. It's the same concept again and again and again. You're like, well, Pastor, preach a new sermon. You're getting boring. My answer is, have you mastered the other one yet? No, give us something new we're not going to work on. Right? Real church, come on. Come on, give me something new. We do. We distract ourselves. God shows up and he says, hey, I want you to work on this. And we don't want to work on that, so we try to distract ourselves. That is a coping mechanism. That's a defense mechanism. By the way, that's an addiction mechanism. Denial. Avoidance. We do it, don't we? Now, when we look at this and we look at your purpose, here's something I want you guys to hear. And hey, if I offend you in this moment, I am sorry. Talk to me later on, okay? Because some of you guys, this is going to be offensive. But I want you to hear the gospel, and the gospel is offensive. Follow me on this. Some of you guys, you need to amen. Some of you guys need to go, ooh, I don't want to say amen, but it's true. Here's the thing. First and foremost, if you are a follower of Christ, you are a Christian. First and foremost, you are a follower of the way. You are a disciple of Christ. That is your highest purpose. That's your number one. God's kingdom comes first. We unify in Christ. Now, you guys are like, oh, you haven't offended me yet. Here I come. Your ethnicity is not number one. This world teaches you your ethnicity is number one. Whether you're Puerto Rican, whether you're Hispanic, whether you're African American, whether you're Asian, whatever. Okay? They say that is who you are. You are your race. The problem is the Bible says all races, all nations, all tongues will bow down and give glory to God the Father and sing praises to him as he gathers in all of his children. Which means his children, his followers, number one. Now, I'm not telling you to get rid of your culture. I'm not saying get rid of your ethnicity. I'm not saying that that's not important. But what I am saying is right now in our world, with the divisive nature of our news media and with our people, that is what it's going to be. You don't know who I am. You didn't grow up white with white privilege. See how dumb that sounds when I say that? You know, you don't know who I am. You judge me and you think that I'm somebody who grew up rich. I grew up poor. I grew up with hand-me-downs. I grew up with a budget for school clothes, and we got to go to the thrift store to buy what we were going to buy. My grandparents were cotton pickers in California. They were migrant workers. They were the lower class of the low in the 1930s and 40s. My grandparents were the people who FDR gave a job during the Depression. I come from poor white trash, where I come from. But that's not who I am. I am a child of the King, number one. And if you're a child of the King, guess what? We got a lot in common. We got a lot in common. But okay, it's Christmas morning. And the King came and he gave me this gift. And I get to tell you about the gift I open up and what I have. And you got a gift. I can't say to you, you don't know me because you don't have what I have. I can know you. I can spend time with you. I can talk to you. Tell me about what you got. Share with me about your life. Tell me about your culture. Tell me about your experience. Tell me about what you've gone through. I want to listen. But what do? No, we build walls. We build walls up and say, no, you can't listen to me. You can't intimately know me. You can't feel my heart. Who wins when we say things like that? Does love win? No. No, love doesn't win. Now hear me. Some of us in this room, you've been abused. You've been hurt. You've been wronged. Don't pass it on. Stop it. Stop treating other people the way you were treated. Don't do it. And so, next one. So just in ethnicity. The next one they'll say now, which is another big one here in America, it's your gender. Your gender. You can't know me because I'm a woman. You can't tell me what to do because I'm a woman. You can't tell me what to do because I'm a man. You can't tell me what to do because I'm transitioning. I'm in the nether realm. I'm in between the genders. Really? But if we first and foremost are whose? The King's. Can we identify together? Yes. The Apostle Paul says, if you're going to unify under anything, unify under Jesus Christ. Can't we unify in that? Can't we spend time? Jesus loves you? Yeah, Jesus loves me too. Sweet. Is it true he loves us differently? Absolutely. Why? It's personally radical. Now, we'll talk about God's sovereignty for a moment. get some people frustrated again. God has a plan for you to make you more like Christ, which means your journey, your trials, your tribulations, your tests are going to be different than mine. Why? Because they're the things you need to go through to be who you're supposed to be. And if I take your test, that's not going to help me, is it? You take my test, is that going to help you? No, it's not going to help you. So what I want us to do is I want us to reject some postmodernist relativistic thought for a moment. Push it out. And let's sit for a moment. We'll go back to point number one. God made you. He didn't make a mistake. Point number two, he has a purpose for you. And that purpose is to be loved by him and to love others and to unify in Christ. Does that take away your ethnicity? No. Does that take away your gender? No. Hey, does that take away your profession? No. Does that take away your economic status? No. But those things are not more important. Notice right now in our culture, people are trying to divide you in those areas. They're trying to divide you in those areas. They're trying to put you against each other, not to unify, not to be loving. You as a Christian have to fight it and recognize what they're doing to you. Does that make sense? In Galatians 3:28, for those of you guys who have been Bible study with me, you know this. Paul writes, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, no, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. But yet, I go back to that, don't you? Don't you go to individualism as much as you possibly can? So Christ is unifying me into the body. He's bringing me in, and I go, I'm not in there. I'm unique. I'm an individual. And then I say, but God, I want to be with you. And he's like, well, if you want to be with me, these are the rules. And I go, no, God, would you please change your rules for me? I know you guys do it. I do it. Will you change your rules for me? And God's like, no, that if I change the rules, it actually breaks the system, and it's not good for you for me to change the rules. Point number three, I can be real with self when I can admit my problem. I can be real with myself when I can admit my problem, not when I can admit your problem, right? That's what we're taught. We're taught to be critics. We're taught not to look at self, and we're taught to tear down other people. By the way, there's something in us psychological that when we look at other people's problems and we point them out, we feel good. Because the truth is, we're avoiding our own. We avoid our own problems. Okay, have you ever been in an argument where someone comes up to you and tells you, hey, you did something wrong? And rather than dealing with the thing they said, hey, you did something wrong, you say, but you, right? Okay, so I'll give you a dumb example. It's not true. I come home. Danielle walks in the house and goes, Nathan, you set the car on fire and it's now burnt and done and gone and we've lost money. And I say, but you forgot to fill it with gas. How horrible of a person are you? You can't even remember to fill it up. You realize how hard it was to torch that car with no gasoline? I had to work hard at it because of you. What's the problem? The problem is I destroyed my own property. My wife comes in and says, sweetheart, you've destroyed our property. And rather than me being real with self and owning it, I did. I go to hiding, to blaming, and to lying. How often do you do that? Don't raise your hand. Don't tell me. Because right now you're thinking, I don't do that. You're lying. You just did it. You're not making eye contact with me. You can't hide. I can see you. If you're on the podcast later on listening, I guess you can. Okay, but fair. I can be real with myself when I can admit my problem. I held up the water bottle and I held some of the sediment. And the truth is, if I was going to be really real, the whole bottle would be filled with rocks. And in here, there's pieces of glass. And they're pretty. You can kind of look through it. And some of you guys, you have shards of glass inside and you're just hoping that people don't see it completely. But it's what? It's cutting. It's hurting you. You've got to be real with your issues. You've got to come clean. Romans 3:21 through 26. The key is verse 23. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But it says this in its entirety. But for now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law of the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, for all who believe, for there is no distinction. In other words, if you have faith in Christ, you believe in him, you have asked him to be your personal Savior and Lord, you have chosen as best that you can that you will live out your life in faith for him. We recognize that we have all fallen short of the glory of God. Nobody can earn it. Nobody can do it. Nobody can impress God. In verse 24, it says, and we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What we have to do is we have to admit our problem, and then we have to receive the grace that God wants to give us. And some of us, we can't receive grace. We can't. We're so into works, we feel like we have to discipline ourselves because we were wrong. We beat ourselves up. And we create this big, huge drama piece where we find out that we've made a mistake and we wallow and we wail, because what we've learned is if you wallow and wail enough, people will go, ah, okay, I'll leave you alone. And they'll walk away. That's what you've learned. You learned as a tiny kid, I said I'm sorry. Yeah, but is there any heart change? No, but I said I'm sorry. What are you sorry about? I'm sorry I got caught. I'm sorry you saw me. And I'm sorry that I have to say this to you. I'm sorry. Right? We don't teach kids about what real apologies are. And we've got to work on that. This was a quote from Paul Tripp. It says, I minimize my sin and I maximize the sin of others. We are hyper aware of others' sins, yet we are functionally blind to our own. Look at this next slide. This is a Johari window. It was put together in 1955 by two psychiatrists. And I'm not going to teach completely on this, but I want you guys to understand a little bit about this. It works in a column in a situation as you line them all up and you put them together. And this first area is an open area. And this is the obvious stuff in your life. This is known to others and it's known to yourself. These are things like you guys can see, he looks about 5'9". He's probably about 180 pounds. Okay, maybe he's 40-ish. So there's things that you can see that you're aware of, that you can just look at me and you can pick up and you can observe. Now, in America, we want to get rid of these things. These things now are put as called prejudice, that you can see something with your eyes and you say, hey, do me a favor, go talk to that individual over there. You're like, which individual? Oh, go to the Latino gentleman who's heavy set, who's wearing a purple jacket. You're like, why did you have to call him Latino? There's like seven people wearing a purple jacket and there's one guy who's Latino, and I'm trying to save you time. I guess you could go to everybody, but I'm trying to save you time. Here's what I want you to know. So that's a description. The next one down here is a hidden area. It's not known to others. These are the things that are going on in my head. I'm aware of them. You don't know them. I'm aware. These are things that maybe I'm judging you right now. I think that you right now aren't listening to the sermon. Now you don't know who I'm talking about right now because I'm the one thinking it. But I have that hidden. It's also a facade that maybe I have a disease that I haven't told anybody about. We run into that. People hide things. Maybe I have an addiction. Maybe I have a habit. Maybe I have a fear. Maybe I have something that I don't want to tell you about. So I'll create a facade and I'll look nice. And I'll hide it from you. This happens a lot in marriage. With spouses. Then there's another area. It's up there. It's a blind spot. It's known to others, but it's not known to you. Everybody else knows you have this issue. You don't know it. You're blind to it. You have no idea what's going on. And then there's this other area, this fourth column, which you don't know and others don't know. And I would put God right in the smack middle of that column. That's what God knows about you. God knows what he wants to do with you. God knows why he made you. God knows what his plans are for you. You don't know them, and other people don't know them. We lie to ourselves, and we try to create these things. Let's work real with self, others, and God into this. Okay? So real with self is seeing this hidden area, and knowing that other people don't know about this. Real with self is also knowing there's this unknown area that I don't know about. Search me, God. Know me, God. Show me what it is that's against you. I'm recognized. I'm a sinner. I'm a cheater. I'm a liar. I steal. But God, I don't know how I stole. I don't know how I stole your time. I don't know how I ignored you today. I need you to show me. I got to be real with self. Real with self also says I'm blind in areas of my life. I need others, community, healthy community, safe people who will tell me the truth. I need people around me to help me. That's real with self, okay? And real with others at the exact same time. Point number four. I can be real with self when I can accept that Jesus is the solution. Here's the exciting part. Yeah, it gets frustrating when you start looking and you get navel-gazing and you start realizing all the flaws that you have. But here's the beautiful thing. The solution is Jesus. The solve is Jesus. Now, that seems really cliche and people are like, oh my gosh, the solve is Jesus. No. It's you humbling yourself. It's you inviting Jesus to come into the situation and help you out. This morning, when my nose was running, when my head was all stuffed up, when I've been sick for 4 days, I just prayed. I was like, God, I'm not going to be able to preach through this sermon on my own. I need you, Jesus, to show up so that I can preach, give me the energy. I will sleep all afternoon or whatever needs to happen. I can't do this. Some of you guys, we got Thanksgiving and Christmas coming. Your family's going to show up. Okay? You can't do this. You need Jesus to show up. Okay? You need love that you don't have. All right? Now you guys know that. There's some family members you don't want to go visit. And if you don't know who those family members are, it's you that they don't want to come visit. Okay? But recognize Jesus is a solution. Jesus is the one who's offering himself to you. He's saying, I want to be your love. I want to be your strength. When you're weak, I'm strong. Do you notice that God puts you in a lot of weak areas? Why? Because he wants to show you how strong he is. But you don't let him show you how strong he is. You show him how weak you are. And he just waits. John 1:9 says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. When was the last time you confessed that you're not a good spouse? When was the last time you confessed you're not a good parent? When was the last time you confessed you're not a good kid? When was the last time you confessed you're not a good roommate, you're not a good employee? Okay, some of you guys, this is going to be radical for you. This is your blind spot. When was the last time you confessed you're not a good driver? Right? God is faithful and just to forgive you and show up and sit in his grace. God, say, God, I weep that you're not who you need to be. Cry that you're not who you need to be, but then accept God's grace and celebrate that it's okay. It's like really bipolar. It's weird, okay? You're weeping and you're crushed and you're celebrating and you're excited. That's the Christian life. Acts 2:21 says, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not just saved from death, and not just saved into eternity. Some of you guys need to be saved from you. You need to be saved from your passions. You need to be saved from your desires. You need to be saved from your thoughts and your plans. And you need God to show up and give you his thoughts, his desires, and his plans. And that's what happens with Christians. Christians come to me, well, God's going to give me the desire of my heart. You only want that if it's God's heart in you. Because if it's your flesh heart getting the desires of your flesh heart, oh no, that's not good. Maybe it'll be fun for 3 hours, okay? Not good. But I will struggle to be real with myself if I remain against grace. Some of you guys, you're against grace and you don't realize it. It's your blind spot. You're ignorant to the grace that you have. You're ignorant to the love that God has. Maybe you're self-righteous. You're like, no, I'm going to do it on my own. I'm going to fix my own mess. I'm going to clean it up all myself. I don't need Jesus. I can do it. Or maybe you're just a victim. You have that victim mentality that you just stay frozen in it and you can't move out of the pain. You can't receive God's grace. You can't be recovered in God's grace. and you can't give grace. It's hard. And real with self, you've got to recognize some of these things that are holding you back from being who God made you to be. Last point. Invite Darren to come up and get ready. I can live in peace when I'm real with myself. I can live in peace when I'm real with myself. How many guys have you laid down at night and you've gotten in bed and you started to close your eyes and all the fears and all the worries and everything just started to come at you? Have you been there? Have you ever been there in a conversation where you've talked to somebody and the person left and then for the next 45 minutes you're wondering if you offended them? Right? You know what? I can live in peace when I'm real with myself. I can live in peace when I tried to love on them, and if it went bad, it went bad. I tried. I can live in peace if I can admit my sin and I can call them up and I can apologize and I can do the best that I can do. I can live in peace. But I can live in peace when I understand that it's Jesus that brings perfect peace. Jesus says his peace he's already given you. You already have it. You have the peace of Christ right now. The question is, are you living in it? Isaiah 26:3-4 says this. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. Because he trusts in you, trust in the Lord forever. For the Lord God is an everlasting rock. When was the last time you thought about how awesome and sovereign God was? When was the last time you spent an entire day realizing that God is powerful and he can do anything? When was the last time that you just sat back and realized that if God wanted to, he could change every single thing in your life and fix it? In a moment's notice. When you recognize that your God is bigger than your problems, you don't have problems. But when you focus on your problems and you think your problems are bigger than your God, you have a problem. My encouragement to you guys today is recognize how awesome God is. My application for you guys today to go out is this. God first loved you. Let him love on you. Maybe today your prayer is, God, I don't know how you want to love on me. Would you please love on me? And when you do it, let me know, because I'm unaware. Right? Stand up with me. Let me pray that. Heavenly Father, we need your love. Every one of us in this room, we need your love. God, we need your love because we don't have it enough. God, we ask that you would pour your love out on us and show us your love and make us aware of when you are loving on us. And God, bless us with the ability to reach up and say thank you. God, help us in our finances. Help us in our relationships. Help us in our work. Help us in our play to really feel love. It's in your name we pray. Amen.